Please stand for the reading of God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's Word. This morning, I want to talk to you about hope. As an assistant minister, and oftentimes we have the opportunity to preach what I've called one-off sermons, and it's not always easy to pick the passage that you're going to preach from on these one-off sermons. So I don't look forward to the wrestling part. It's good to wrestle with the Lord, but it's difficult to wrestle through what you're going to preach on when you have these opportunities. And as I prayed about this, I kept coming back to this passage and tried to get away from it, but here we are. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to go to this passage with me this morning and open yourself to what the Lord may be saying to you about hope. To help you sort of get in the spirit of that, let me give you some reasons why I think it's a good idea to do that. Number one, it's somewhat of a neglected topic. I just did some searching around, and there's not a lot of books written about hope in the evangelical world. Not a lot of talk about it. There are the four classical virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance from the classical world. And then we have what are called the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love from 1 Corinthians 13. But even among that, faith, hope, and love, you hear a lot about faith, you hear a lot about love, but hope is sort of the Holy Spirit of that Trinity. We don't really talk about them hope a lot. Who talks about hope? But we really need it. That's another reason. There's so much bad news, so much anxiety, and so much tension in the air. I've been sharing with people that one of the memes or sayings I've seen that really expresses what I've been feeling recently is this saying that after this month, there's only 1 month until the next month. Or whatever this is, I'm ready for it to be over. And, you know, I think we've all seen that, you know, adversity doesn't cause flaws, but it certainly reveals it. And brethren, we are flawed. I know I am. And so, you know, in this midst of this, all this tension and anxiety, hope, we need hope. Humor helps, but that's not a virtue. Hope is a virtue. It's a gospel virtue, and it's an antidote to anxiety, tension, frustration, and certainly suffering, as we're going to see. And another reason I think is just that I think I'm drawn to this because it's a part of my story. And it may be a part of your story as well. Or maybe it's not yet a part of your story, but it needs to be. My personality type, can bend towards what's wrong. It can bend towards the things that need to be fixed. And so if left to myself, I'll end up very jaded, very cynical, pessimistic. That's just part of my brokenness. And I think a lot of you can probably identify with that. And if you do know that, or if you experience that, if that's your bent, losing hope is absolutely terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. But I want to tell you that the loss of hope or even the diminishment of hope, that's not Christian normal, okay? That's a lie. And so part of what I want to do this morning is try to help expose that lie and expose that as a wound that needs healing and can be healed through the resurrected Christ. I can tell you from experience that he can heal that, and he does heal those who need hope restored. So let's look into this. Peter was writing to a people who needed hope restored or needed hope built up. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were living under the Emperor Nero, as many of you know, and that's the sort of the original context of this passage. They were tortured, ridiculed, marginalized, oppressed. That was their norm. It'd be hard for us to find a modern American living today in the United States that can even remotely identify to the suffering that they were experiencing. That doesn't mean that we aren't suffering, only that few of us can really appreciate what they were going through. And in the midst of this, Peter writes to them, and right off the bat, he says, I want to talk to you about hope. I want to talk to you about the living hope that is your inheritance as a child of God. So this morning, I want to look at this passage and just consider real simply why we need it, what it is, and how we can cultivate it. Why do we need hope? Well, if you talk to medical doctors and psychologists, psychiatrists, they'll tell you there's actually a physiological reason that people need hope. People that lose hope can actually lose their lives. It's called a psychogenic death. People that have completely lost hope or forfeit will ultimately can forfeit their will to live. But the need for hope is not just practical, or physiological, I should say. There are deep spiritual, psychological, and very practical reasons for hope. You and I were made for hope. It's not Christian normal to lose hope. This is one of the things that God restores to us in the gospel. It's a gospel virtue that we receive with Christ when we become Christians. Hope is born into us. It comes with Christ. It's part of our inheritance. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 that before we were Christians, we didn't even have hope. So he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Hope comes with Christianity. It comes with the gospel. And the scriptures are very specific about why we need it. Let me just give you some background before we get into the text. One reason the scriptures say we need hope is just to have purpose in our lives. Hope gives us purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So the view of Christianity and time in Christianity is not circular. We're not going around in circles and we're not static. The primary view or the primary metaphor to describe the Christian life is that of a journey. Time is linear. There's a beginning and there's an end. God created time. It's not infinite. God is infinite. And there's a beginning point and there's an end point. And we're moving from one point to another. This is what the Bible calls a telos, or an end point. There's an ending that we're all moving towards. All of history and all of time is moving towards this telos. But it's not simply a chronological point. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a reason. God has a plan. And we're on this path. We're on this journey. And this is true in a macro sense. There's a macro plan. God's eternal, infinite plan that is secret. We don't know what it is, but we know that God has an eternal purpose and an eternal plan. But it's also true in a micro sense. God doesn't just have this big grand plan. He has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. It's God's plan for you individually. And this is what gives us purpose and meaning. Not the macro. We're not just simply pawns. We're not just simply people that are here in God's great chess game for his glory. No, he has a purpose for you, and he has a purpose for me. It's what in theology we call a status viatoris, the state of being in the way on a journey. It implies that there's a goal, there's a direction in our lives. And that direction, that end point, is you becoming what God created you to be. That end point is you complete. That's the completion of the journey. That's the completion, when we're gathered into the presence of God and our redemption is complete. We're full. This is hope. Life's not random. God's doing something. I'm going somewhere. I'm becoming something. I'm going to someone, and I'm going to someplace. That's Christianity. So that's one reason we need hope. Another one is for energy and power. That where do we get the energy to go on this way, on this journey? Because the journey's hard, right? It's long and difficult. And hope plays a significant role in giving us that energy. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Where do we get the strength? By hoping in the Lord. We don't get it by eating our Wheaties or a balanced diet. Or that's not where you get spiritual power. One of the ways we get spiritual power is by hoping, by fixing our eyes on what's ahead of us. That gives us strength for now, power for now. Imagine there are two people side by side. You give them the same job. You're going to work 85 hours a week, manual labor, difficult conditions, no vacations and no benefits. And you're going to pay one person $30,000 a year. And you're going to pay the other person $30 million a year. Now, one of them is going to say, "I can't take this. This is too hard. 85 hours a week, and no benefits, manual labor. I can't take it. I can't bear it anymore." But the other one is going to say, "It's a piece of cake. It's a breeze. I can do this for a year." Why? Because at the end of the year, I'm going to get $30 million. I'll just have to do this for 1 year. Where do they get the energy from? Because their eyes are fixed on the goal. It gives them energy. It gives them power. It's their future. It's their hope. Hope gives us energy. It gives us spiritual power. A third reason the scriptures say we need hope is it's a foundation for our soul. Now, this is a little difficult. We're just going to touch on this, but I just want you to see it. It's one of those truths that really we really need to chew on, to really grasp. Hebrews 6:19, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." We don't have time to go into what a soul is and how you construct a soul and how our soul is being reconstructed through the gospel. Suffice it to say that once you're a Christian, once you've been restored to relationship with God the Father in Christ, your feet have been solidly placed on a firm foundation, and that is your inheritance in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews is saying here that we have a place that's real, where our souls can rest and be strong at the same time. That place where we can sit down inside of ourselves, we can rest upon Jesus Christ. That place, our souls have a place behind the curtain in the presence of God. And that's the firm foundation where our souls need to rest. In the presence, this is why we practice this presence, where we enter into the presence of God. That's where our souls rest. That's where we are remade. There's this firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing can be built in this world without hope that is founded in the next, behind the curtain. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Now, those are some background from other parts of Scripture why we need hope, but we are also given a fourth reason that's in this text. Look at verse 6. We need hope to endure suffering. Peter was writing to this group of people specifically about hope because he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Paul says the same thing, Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." We need hope. Hope is the primary way, or one of the primary ways, we endure suffering. We endure hardship. There is no way to go through life without suffering, and there's no way to get through suffering without hope. It's just that simple. And we'll talk again more about this in just a moment, but these people were going through persecution. Some of them were being killed for their faith. Some of them were having their houses plundered. They were going through a very intense persecution. And Peter is reminding them, and he's reminding us, that if you put your hope and you rest your hope on anything temporal, anything in this world, that's ultimately going to be taken away. If you put your hope in your health, your family, your professional achievement, your fortune, your position in society, Whatever you put it in this world, you will eventually face the prospect of losing things. If nothing else, at death, you're going to lose it all. If they say you can't take it with you, right? So if your hope is resting on anything in this world, we're going to be very shallow, very temperamental. We're going to ride the waves. There's no secure foundation. Peter says, however, that if we have been born again to a living hope, it doesn't die. Paul says, look, if you, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. But Peter says, look, our hope isn't resting in this life. He says, you have been born to a living hope. Your hope endures the grave. It goes beyond the veil. Our hope transcends death. It endures death and suffering. So unless we get a spiritual infinite reference point, unless we get something beyond the veil, unless we get an imperishable living hope, we're never going to be able to handle suffering. We're never going to get through the strip. That's what suffering is the stripping of this world. It's the stripping. That's what dying is. You're losing your health. You're losing your family. You're losing this world, this life. But we don't worry about that because our hope is eternal. It's beyond the veil. So that's why we need it. But what is it? Well, what is hope? Well, before we get to a definition, let me try to frame the definition by talking a bit about its opposite, what it's not. And that, not surprisingly, is despair. That's what the opposite of hope is. Despair is the anticipation of non-fulfillment. You've already written out the story. You know how the story ends, and I lose. That's what despair is. It's the premature decision that your life is not going to be fulfilled. This comes to us because we live in a broken and fallen world, and life is hard, and we write out the script. We accept the narrative of a broken world, and we don't answer that with the truth of the gospel, and we say, I believe it. I believe that this is it, that it's all going down. Despair believes that there are no options. This is just the way things are. I can't do anything about it. Moral effort doesn't matter. I'll always be a failure. Life is rigged. The system's rigged. The fix is in. This is another way to say the cynicism. You know, cynicism is sort of the outward brave face of despair. And it looks smart. It looks educated to be suspicious of everything and tear down everything. And to live in just this sort of jaded, hardened person that sees no purpose in the world. That's very popular, and it's somewhat admired in our culture. We live in a very cynical age. Now, despair can be on several different levels, or a combination of them, or all of them. It can be directed towards the world. You can say, well, you know, the system is rigged against me. Hard work doesn't matter. The fix is in. You know, the successful people are already chosen. There are certain people that run the world, and I'm not one of them. I'm not one of the chosen ones. Or it can be despair towards other people in relationships. You know, my husband or my wife, you know, they'll never change. Humanity is doomed. You know, if you don't want to be disappointed, then don't have any expectations of people. People are evil all the time. Assume the worst. You'll never be disappointed. That's the way to go through life. Or, and this is the saddest of all, it's despair towards self. This is just the way that I am. You know, this is just the way that I am, and I'll never change. There's nothing God can do about it. You know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, that great classic work, this analogy of the Christian life, Christian on this progress from one point to another, this linear view of the Christian life, at one point falls into the hands of, or he gets imprisoned in Doubting Castle by Giant Despair. And he's locked in a dungeon. And it's so beautiful that John Bunyan chose to depict despair as a giant. Because if any of you have been touched by this, really touched by this, you know it is a giant. It seems unbeatable. And that's what despair does to us. Despair is the belief that sin wins and God loses, that Christ loses. And brethren, brothers and sisters, you have to believe by faith and hear my words. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And when that comes into your life, you have to fight it with the truth. And if you've been touched by this, I just want to say God's here this morning to heal that. He's here to heal your will so that you do want to be better and that you do want to change. And he's here to give you faith to believe that you can and that other people can and that the world can be better. If this is you, you have to choose to renounce despair. You have to say, Lord, this is not of you. And you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ saying, give that to me. That is not of me. You have to give that to me. Release that to me and take from me my hope. Take back your birthright. Take back the hope that I died to give to you. It may seem like being cynical is just being realistic. I've tried that. Don't give me, I'm just being realistic. Because, you know, there's an old Jewish proverb that says a half truth is a whole lie. And what the cynic is doing is not finishing the story. Are we broken? Yes. But you have to finish the story. And the rest of the story is, but Christ came into this world and he was born and he died and he rose again. And that changes everything. Right? That's the end of the story. You have to finish the story. Giving into despair, saying that sin wins, that the cross of Christ is not big enough, that somehow God is not strong enough, that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough, that I'm too far gone, that my life is too far gone, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. Christianity says, no, you were made for something better, and Christ came to get that. You were made for fulfillment and for completion and for wholeness, and that's what Jesus came to get, and that's what he's going to save, and that's where you're going. Because Christ is King, Christ is Lord, and he will not let you loose. So what is hope? Hope is just the exact opposite. Hope is the expectation of fulfillment of things not seen, specifically in the face of evidence to the contrary. Hope is the expectation of the fulfillment of things not seen, specifically in the face of evidence to the contrary. Let's break that down real quickly. It's the expectation of fulfillment. Hope looks forward to the future fulfillment. Even if what's going to be fulfilled is not here or is here only in part, it's going to be completed. An expectation that's where I'm going, and I know it and I see it and I believe it. We live in what theologians call the already and the not yet. You're already a Christian and you're already saved, and in some sense you're not yet saved. Right, we are already justified, and yet there's also a sense in which we are not yet justified fully until that day, till the end, when we are openly declared righteous in the sight of God, and hear that final verdict, and the whole world hears that final verdict. Okay, there's a sense in which we are home, but in another sense that we're not home. And there's a sense in which we are already filled with the Holy Spirit, but another sense that we are not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is a already and a not yetness to our life. And hope says, I believe in that not yet. I believe in the already, but I also have fixed my eyes on the not yet. I see it from afar. And these are things not seen. This is why Paul says in Romans 8, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? Well, we hope for what we don't see, and we wait for it with patience. Hope is specifically expecting the fulfillment of things that are not seen. All of your salvation, all of your completeness, your forgiveness, your wholeness, your fullness, all of the promises of God, the full peace, the full joy, the full victory, the full fulfillment. This is why the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, many of you know this so important verse. He says, "We are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." There is a day when all that is not seen, and I can't see your forgiveness, I can't see your wholeness, and you can't see mine, but there is going to be a day when it's all going to be realized. And it's specifically in the midst of suffering. It's specifically in the face of contrary evidence. You know, there are two paths out there. And one says, well, you can not suffer. You can be so rich and so blessed in this world that you can sort of insulate yourself from suffering. And then you're a very happy, optimistic person. Yeah, everything works out great because I've got everything that I need. Or you don't have everything you need and you suffer and you lose hope. But Peter says those are not the only two options. The Christian says, no, I'm going to, in the midst of my suffering, I will have hope. In the midst of my suffering, I don't turn into a cynic. The Christian says, I am suffering and I have hope at the same time. I will hope in the face of my suffering. So we don't have to choose between either suffering or being optimistic and hopeful. Hope is the expectation of fulfillment of things not seen, specifically in the face of evidence to the contrary. Well, real quickly in closing, how do we get it? I just want to touch on three things in closing. How do we cultivate this? How do we cultivate that virtue? It's ours by birthright, but that doesn't mean we don't need to strengthen it and cultivate it and work at developing this virtue of hope within us. Well, the first thing we see in this passage is that you've got to be born again. You have to be a Christian. Verse 3, he says, you were born into a living hope. Now, that's not a natural birth. That's your spiritual birth. You were born again. It's as simple as that. If you're not a Christian, as we saw earlier from Ephesians 2:12, that if you're not a Christian, you are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and having no hope without God in this world. Now, does that mean there aren't optimistic non-Christians? No, there are optimistic non-Christians. What it means is that they don't have any foundation for their hope and their optimism. They're very pragmatic. They realize I've got to be optimistic to get through life, but they can't explain it. And if you press them on this, they can't really defend you or tell you why they're hopeful, why they're optimistic. They actually have to borrow from our worldview in order to justify their reason for hope. The only way you can have hope, if you're not a Christian, the only way you can have hope is to, first of all, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the beginning, because that's when hope is born. We'll come to that in just a moment. But just remember, if you're out there needing hope, there's only one place for it. There's only one source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. That's the first step. But then secondly, set your eyes on your inheritance. Set your eyes on your inheritance. He says here in verse 4, you have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Look at those words. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept. What an image. It means that your inheritance is utterly guaranteed. It's completely secured. Nothing anybody can do, including you, can remove it. It's kept. It's secure. It's locked up. It's secure. What is it? What is this inheritance? It's a little hard to see in this passage, and I don't want to take the time to go through it. But if you read this passage, you might think, well, the inheritance is seeing Jesus in all his glory. The inheritance is seeing God in all his glory. And we'll certainly see Jesus in all his glory. We'll see the Father in all of his glory. But that's not actually the inheritance that Peter is talking about and the scriptures say that is ours, that we need to fix our eyes on. The glory is actually your glory. Your glory. Because when you are made complete, when you are made whole, that is your inheritance and that is your glory. And that's what's going to be revealed. You complete. You whole. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. We don't really have time. But go later and look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. And if you look at the English translations, they get it wrong. Actually, the old King James gets it right. For you King James fans, you can score one in the King James column. But he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." And most translations say, "to us." That is not what it says. And we mistranslate this, I think, because we have such difficulty grasping that we shall be in glory. We shall be glorified. This is what it says. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he goes on to say that whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of glory. You completed, you whole, you full, you as you were meant to be, is a glorious sight. Remember what C.S. Lewis said, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people." You were made for glory. You were made for glory. That's the direction that you're moving towards. This is what you're becoming. God, what God created you to be. And that journey ultimately into his presence is the completion of that journey when we're gathered into the presence of God and our redemption is made full. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't lose heart. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Lastly, real quick, I'm sorry I've gone long. Remember that hope is a person. That your glory is not kept in a safe. Your inheritance is not kept undefiled, secure, imperishable in a safe or in a lockbox. It's kept in a person. Hope has a name, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul quotes in Romans 15, he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Ultimately, hope is not a concept. It's not a theological truth. It's not an idea. It's certainly not a feeling or a sensation. Hope is a person. At the beginning, we said hope, the hope that we have is a living hope. How can we have a living hope if someone didn't defeat death? Someone had to transcend death. Someone lives beyond and calls us forward and holds our hope. He keeps it. Your wholeness, your completeness, your fullness is kept in him. There was a day in the history of this world when the God of the universe was born into this world and hope was born into this world. And there was also a day in the history of this world when that God freely gave his life away and our hope was bought. And there was another day when the God of the universe rose victorious and then ascended into heaven and our hope became victorious. Your hope is a person. Your inheritance is secured, one kept for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And your journey that you're on is ultimately a journey into his perfect presence when our union with him will be completed and our healing, our cleansing, our maturing will all be complete and you'll be as you were meant to be.